If you're new to Restored, my name is Rob. I know I said I was Ralph, the announcement guy, but I transform into Rob now. And so I'm the pastor here, this fine establishment. We are a 10-year-old church here in the city of Wichita. We've been in this neighborhood for just over a year and just kind of running after the heart of Jesus. And so if you're here for the first time today, we are glad you are here. And so we just spent a lot of time going through the book of 1 John. And so you made it. Nobody died. There was that one gal that just died right in the middle of the sermon, right? No, that wasn't right. She's fine. And we finished that book, and a lot of that has a buildup for us today into where we're going as we pray and looking, moving forward. And so if I was going to ask you today, what is your purpose in life? There are two areas we can get into discussion about. So one is this topic of specific revelation. Everybody say specific revelation. All that means is God has a pertinent purpose for your life. So Adam, God put you here on the face of the earth for a reason. And there are some specific things. Some of you might go be, Nathan might be the next ballet dancer for the Lord's glory, right? And I might be the next Olympic athlete in the United States / Canada team for God's glory and getting Olympic. There is something specific that God put you on the face of the earth for. And so in the end, what that is, I can't help you with except teach you and walk with you on how to listen to God's voice and how to be faithful. And so that's my offering when it comes to that. And I hope that that's something that you pray for. On the flip side of your purpose in life is this. God has created you also for to be specific in your purpose on general revelation. Everybody say general revelation. General revelation are things that are truths that come out of God's word and God's heart that's true for all of us. And so give me an example. Well, you can't skip ahead and use scriptures I'm preaching from already. You got to come up with something new. All right, Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, right? We'll talk about it in a minute. Okay, anything else? What about the love one another, forgiveness, right? There are some things specific in general revelation. And I tell you, I think a lot of us spend a lot of our time worrying more about specific revelation than we do worried about general revelation. And we end up missing kind of the pot of and the purpose a little bit of why we're here. There are certain things. Is God sovereign, number one? Is God over everything? So if God wants you to hear specifically what he put you on this earth for, do you think that even in your rebellion and knuckleheadism is going to stop God from revealing that to you? No, God's going to reveal it, right? He's talked through donkeys. Still does today, amen? He's talked through burning bush, right? He's talked through knuckleheaded guys that didn't want to share his word with people and had to put them in the belly of a fish, right? And so there's all of these things. God will get your attention. What I would say is we need to spend more time in our lives running after what God's general revelation is for what God's purpose is. And today, we're going to talk about that. And one of those bigger purposes that's on our heart is missions. And so when I say missions, everyone say missions. My argument is over the next coming weeks that missions is the purpose for all of us. And I know that many of you folks have sat through church services longer than I have, had heard go sermons and commission sermons, and you got all fired up till lunchtime came, and then some Methodist took your rib at Golden Corral, and you got mad, you went home and went to sleep, and that was it. Anyone? Okay, good. But here's my challenge. Number one, what is missions? So if we're going to define missions, I just want to dumb it down and really come back to the great, to the heart of what missions is. Missions is this. Taking the salvation and freedom and restoration of Christ to those who have not heard it. The saved taking it to the unsaved. That is when we boil down what missions is. I think we've made it this huge like cosmonaut atmosphere thing where we're talking about NASA, and what we're talking about is people who are saved and redeemed in Christ Jesus, taking that to places and to people that have not heard it yet. That is what missions is. Everybody tracking with me? And so scripturally, I believe, you're going to hear me say this term a lot, that call for all of us goes here, there, and everywhere. Here, there, everywhere. Everybody tracking with me? And so what does missions have to do with me? So every time I do a mission sermon, and there's some things that I preach over and over again every other year, every year, because I believe it's God's heart for us. It's something he's doing in our church. And God has a special word for us, and I believe that season is now. But every time I start talking about missions, kind of like this room right now, some people have checked out. Some people have already said, man, I've heard this stuff before. I know, guilt and conviction, I'm supposed to go. And the other side of this is a lot of you are like, I came here to get fed and hear the word of God so I could be restored and be healed up. That's why I'm here. Why are you talking about missions? And I would like to say and challenge you is this, like, healing is in obedience. You hear what I'm saying? All of us have a calling. Every single person, I'm going to argue that fantastically over this next number of weeks, that every single one of us have a calling to be a part of God's mission on the face of the earth, here, there, and everywhere. And when you check out, when you hear those things because you've been churched your whole life, or B, you think you're too broken to even talk about this right now, you're completely missing it. And I believe that that is a plan of the devil to make all of us shy away from what God is really calling us to. Don't you check out on me. Listen to what God's word says and walk into this season I believe that God is calling us into. Everybody cool with that? If you want to beat me up, I'm parked out back after service. I'm very tired after service and my back hurts, so just kick me in the leg and put me down. I won't get back up. So here's the deal. There's the next level. Like, what is the next level? Like, we are beating our brows constantly in this room to get you to know through the scriptures and through preaching that you are new creations in Christ. Amen? Like, your past no longer owns you. You are not just your emotions. Everything we talked about in 1 John over and over and over again, you can have security in your salvation. You can know who you are in Christ Jesus. You can be confident, go to the throne. You can pray confidently. You have all of these blessings and promises, Lord, but where does it end up? What is the greater purpose? And I'm telling you, missions and living a life for Jesus is the other half of this conversation. You were not just saved and restored from great broken places to expound that on yourself. God has brought us into restoration to what? To help restore others biblically here, there, and everywhere. And I'm gonna tell you what, as a church, we could preach for years on what it is to be restored, but if we never take what it is to be restored here, there, and everywhere out to the nations, we are not walking biblically. We are not following after the entire heart of God. So my bigger picture in this is to convince every single person here in this room that God has more for you in his mission. That missionaries aren't just people that are on the other side of the earth. Missionaries aren't just people right now that are in China or in Africa and at these different places. Those are missionaries by far, absolutely, but so are you. And I believe that some people in this room are supposed to be those people. That has to be true in this room in God's calling of who God uses. And so I named this little sermon series, the Little Urban Church That Could, Missions. And so here's our boom statement for today. Boom, if you're new here, it's just the big idea that I want you to take home. There isn't a single follower of Jesus that isn't called to be on mission in their neighborhood, their nation, and in the nations. Men and women that rise out of the ashes with Christ aren't disqualified because of their past, but are exactly the people who Jesus sends to share his glory. Over the last 50 years, 60 years, there's been this thing at church, in the urban church, called the Great White Flight. And the Great White Flight is essentially this. everybody used to live in city centers, in downtowns and areas like this. Churches were full, like downtown, First United Methodist had like 5,000 people. Baptist Church had like 5,000 people. They were full. And then out of nowhere, something happened where everybody in the city, mostly white folk, started running outside to the suburbs. And as they ran to the suburbs, with them went a lot of money, jobs, influence, churches. And churches were planted for them, by them, out in the suburbs. And so in the middle of the city, it left a huge void in many ways. And I don't want to sit here and argue about all the ways and what I think we can do about that and talk about gentrification and all that nonsense. My heart is, one of the things that got stolen from the urban church, I believe, over the last 60 years is missions. I am an urban pastor. I have friends that are urban pastors. And this is not a conversation that we all break up into. Hey, y'all, we sit down at the Urban Church Association. Where are you guys going? Yeah, we're going to Zimbabwe next month, man. We're taking our folks. It's going to be awesome. And we're into Scandinavia with all those poor Viking people who need Jesus, whatever it is, right? Vikings need Jesus, right? Why? Why is it like that? And so as I've pondered this over the last 10 years or so, 12 years, is the urban church disqualified from missions here, there, and everywhere? Is there for some reason, because I get it, the reason why, and I've been this guy, is I've been so inundated with the brokenness and addictions and the lack of financial resources, obviously, that it takes to go and do and see, right? All of these things inundate us. But I wonder, in the heart of things, like the American church mission's heart is dying. You understand what I'm saying? Like America used to be the number one sending place out of all the world. Places like, you know, Wheaton, they had like 500 graduates a year that were going and running off to the nations, and now they have like 17 and stuff like that. People are doing missions. It's starting to grow again. But something has happened in our heart. If we're supposed to be the most educated nation in the world, the most blessed nation in the world, and the most financially stable nation in the world, why is that happening? What is happening where God's church in the United States of America is dwindled on mission? And I understand that not everybody's been a part of that. But in the end, part of my argument is, because I get paid by urban dollars, is this. It's like, I believe a part of it is that the urban church has fallen into the lie that we are too poor, we are too broke, and we are too messed up to have anything to do with mission. And I believe that's garbage. I believe that's garbage. Here's a question that I ask myself. Do we, restored and urban church, have any business dealing with missions here and in the nations? What do you say about that? So here's some questions I get when I talk to people about this. Isn't there enough for you to do in your own neighborhood? So let me just stop there. I don't think at the last time I checked that we baptized everybody in this neighborhood. I don't think in my last heart that we reached out to every addict in this neighborhood, to every offender in this neighborhood, to every broken family in this neighborhood. I know we haven't done that. But can you imagine if that was the defining question for every missionary that ever went out, that if they have completely reached everybody in their neighborhood? Think about it for a minute. Hey, Hudson Taylor, dog, how many people have you baptized in your neighborhood? And Hudson's like, man, only a couple, dog. I can't go to China. When I start thinking about these questions, and I usually get these kind of questions from people who are probably struggling with that themselves. Number one, are we doing mission at home? Am I at a place, and there's been times in the past where I've said, hey, we need to not go this summer. We need to stay home, concentrate on our neighborhood, and do our thing. There is absolute truth in the fact that we should absolutely be doing missions. And there are a lot of places that don't pay any attention to home and pay all their attention, all their finances to overseas. And so I get that. But in the end, biblically, holistically, if I ever just stayed in our neighborhood, I don't think I'd be living up to what Christ called me to do. Here's another question. What about good stewardship? Do you have any idea how much money that you guys are asking for $60,000 to go to Southeast Asia this summer? That's how much it's going to take to send our team to Southeast Asia. With $60,000, can you imagine what we could do around here? The new roof, my new car, right? I need a new bejazzled mirror in my office, right? So I can look at myself and just wonder, oh, but here's the thing. This is a very American idea. Because think about if money was the precursor to everybody's ability to go do missions across the face of the earth. Every missionary I know is broke. Every single one of the apostles, as they went on, relied only heavily on people who gave to them the support of them. Paul's making tents, right? He's a tent maker trying not to take money from the church. Other missionaries, other people being provided for just through the church. But the bigger point was not stewardship. Stewardship of the gospel is number one. And if God calls his church out, God always provides. And if our indicator to go and to reach and to change nations, we were financially ready and available and had the funds to write the check, most churches I know would be disqualified, including this one. But I know this. When God calls and we step up to the plate and we have no money to go, if he called it, he always makes a way. And my faith grows. My faith grows. What about this? How much could you really accomplish? So there's 19 of us going, and there's 12 high school kids going to St. Louis this summer. Honestly, our kids are going into some of the worst neighborhoods in the United States of America. Not safe. Pretty safe. Kind of safe. Kind of if you think Andrew Medlin is a safe place to hide behind. For those of you who know him. Why would we do that? And what impact would these 12 Mexican, white, mixed kids have any business in going to the middle of St. Louis and seeing, and what kind of real impact could they do for that kind of money and for 5 days? What could a team of 19 people going to Southeast Asia this summer in the world's biggest Muslim nation on the face of the earth, what could 19 people do in 16 days? Right? What could they do? What kind of impact they could have? I don't know, but I know this. When God's man or woman stepped into places God called them to and one person responded, it was worth it. Now, I don't want just one, but y'all, we went to Dallas, Texas a few years ago, South Dallas, when we started our missions journey. And in 1 year, we saw 12 people come to know Jesus. Now, some people will say, 12 people, great. Elevation Church, man, they had 45,000 people who gave their lives to Jesus last week. Big deal. But in my, where I come from, 12 people in the hood, 12 people that didn't have nothing, that were just ran into by the Lord and God's presence, gave their lives to Christ and got discipled and started to be changed from the inside out. One person running after Christ. By the way, how many disciples did it take to change the world? 12. Dang. Maybe that's a biblical number.
Yeah, it is.
See, here's the thing. I don't worry about the numbers. I worry about following after the one who makes the numbers. Amen? And so these questions are great questions, and I get them. I had a good intention brother the other day from a larger church in town says, well, I could send you some books on the real heart of mission and how wasting your money and short-term trips and these kind of things. You know, he meant well, but I won't tell you what my response was in my head because I had to repent of it. But in the end, I don't care. Something is wrong in America with the heart for mission, and I believe it's because us, people like you and me, have been duped into thinking that we have no part in it. That my coke habit or my drinking habit or my sexual abuse or my poverty or my da-da-da-da-da disqualifies for me from that. But you are missing the holistic truth of the scriptures that God restores and then God sends people who are restored to restore others. And it's not just in your hood. It's not just on this street. It's not just Kansas. It's not the United States. It is absolutely those things, but it's all of the above, here, there, and everywhere. Every single one of us in one way or another. And so we're going to walk that journey out through the scriptures. At Restored, as you know, from day one, when we started, there's like, what, 12 and a half of us worshiping Jesus in my basement, right? It was just like that. You were there, you weren't there. Go on. And so we're following after the Lord. And from day one, God put missions in our heart. And the more we looked around at each other and looked how raggedy we were, I kind of giggled at that idea. So we just prayed. And we prayed, and like, God, when a door opens, let a door open. We had our first missions team meeting, I don't know, 7 years ago or something like that. And we sat around in the room. We said, how on earth do we foster a heart for missions in this room where we get our whole church to come alongside and be a part of what God's doing in the nations? And so we prayed. And so we came up with seemingly ridiculous little things, but we got involved with GFA in sending goats and stuff to people at Christmas for them to know Jesus. And with GFA in India, we send goats, chickens, aardvarks. Probably not aardvarks. Wouldn't that be rad if you could send an aardvark? What'd you get this year, girl?
I don't know what this is. Like a platypussy varky thing? I don't know what it is. I don't.
So, but, and then we got involved with like Christmas Child, Operation Christmas Child, like the Christmas boxes. And so the point was not just to fill some boxes for some kid in Ecuador. The point was that we would start getting a heart in this church, not just focused on ourselves. That we would open our heart for the nations and what God is doing. So we started with seemingly trivial ways, but the more we talked about it, we're like, hey, we're sending to the nations. Hey, we're packing these boxes for the nations. We want to reach kids that we've never seen before. We want to reach adults that we've never seen before. And then we prayed, okay, God, give us our first missions trip as a church. Where do we go? And we're praying, and I'm like, we're going to Canada, because we all know that those beautiful people need the Lord. And so we're going to Canada. That's where we wanted to go. And then one day I was in the van right before we had a meeting, and I felt like the Lord told me no. And the Lord, all I got was Dallas, Texas. God, I don't want to go to Dallas, Texas. There's cowboy fans there. The place is jacked up. God, I don't want to go to Dallas. And then after some time, the Lord opened some doors, and we ended up taking a whole team of, I don't even remember how many the first year. We went down to South Dallas in the hood, not much different than ours, but the, worse, but not much different than ours, and sharing and evangelizing and giving the gospel, seeing people change, being a part of church plants, helping people. But Here's what happened. The people that went started to get their hearts tweaked and changed for mission. They started to grow. We started to see people saved. We started to see people not just focusing on their little box and what's going on in their world all the time, which is purpose and point of what we were doing. I had some big old brother come up to me, super bodybuilder, high as a kite, come up to me right in the middle of the car wash. I was in a car wash talking to these dudes. I thought he was going to knock my head off. He blew smoke from his weed in my face. Shut up, I'm gonna knock you down. Just literally talking to me like that. I stood my ground like a man and changed my shorts later. Man, we're just here from the church. We just want to know if you guys want to come to a worship service on the Sunday. So he backed off. His buddies pulled him back, and I think he was scared of me. Yeah. You and Kevin hiding, Ty and Kevin hiding way behind me. Mm-hmm. I think Ty was behind Kevin. Yeah, no, you're in the car, man. You know? Anyway, but something started to happen. We started getting a heart that fostered for something else out of our own comfort. And then all of a sudden we said, God, we want the nations. Like, we called those trips like doorway trips. So God, we just want to foster a heart of mission. God, send us to the nations. I have dreams, y'all, of you and me, many of you and me stepping off of planes into countries where they don't know Jesus, and we're bringing God's restoration to those nations. And it's not just you well-equipped people. It's all of us, men and women in different ways and different forms, all of us going to the nations where God's heart is, just like it is here and then some, and seeing God move. So God opened the door 2 years ago, and we ended up going to go to Amsterdam, and we flew into Athens, Greece, and we got to be there for 2 weeks to be able to minister to refugee families breaking out of Syria, Afghanistan, and Iraq. And so that's where we were. We spent 2 weeks. And what started happening there? Did we see 45,000 people get saved? No, but we planted seeds. We were the love of Christ in very hard Muslim hearts. The people were starting to be open, and God was doing things and showing visions. People were getting healed. We got to be a part of that. We came back home, changed forever. I changed forever. This summer, 19 of us step off a plane in the world's biggest Muslim nation who doesn't like people like us. Why? Because the heart of Jesus is calling us to go. Because he died for them. Because his heart races for them. And God wants to use some nobodies out of a church at Estelle and Waterman in Wichita, Kansas, who aren't nobodies in God's eyes, to go and change the world and change where they are at home. Amen? Moving forward in the future, like, my heart, man, like, seriously, just a conversation between you and me today, like, my heart races for Wichita. Our country, I think our country desperately needs restoration, and it's not about legislation and not about angry protests and Twitter feeds. It's about the love of Christ changing the heart of people, restoration. And our heart is for the nations. Like, my heart burns for China. My heart burns for India and Eastern Europe. My heart burns for places in the Syrian refugee crisis, like the Middle East. Like, God is burning for those things. So he's given me a heart to burn for those things. And we've had people speak words over us about us going and some of the obstacles and some of the things God's going to crush in the middle of that. And so that is our heart. The question is, I don't like going by myself. And you know, and I can take Stephanie and Steve with me so many times and a few other you, but I want to hang out with other people. I need more friends in missions. The point is, the scriptures call all of us to go. Adam, God calls you. David calls you. Every single one of us in this room, some way or another, God wants to use us for his glory in the nations. And so we're going to talk about that today. And as we talk about that, here are some benefits that I see have come out of it over and 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 over again. When people engage in missions here, there, and everywhere, number one, they get a holistic chance to live out the Great Commission that we're going to talk about in a minute. You get an opportunity to be faithful to all the scriptures say. It's not like God gives a Great Commission and then he says, oh, by the way, all of you that are in poverty and have issues and were abused when you were a kid, you get a pass here. He doesn't say that, because God restores for his purposes on the earth. And so when we go, we, urban folk, people with not a lot of means, we get an opportunity to be a part of God's bigger picture in the nations, his commission. That's a big deal. When we go, we get exposed to the reality of lostness and brokenness. We think we know what poverty is in the United States. I was a 17-year-old man living in a whorehouse on welfare when I was a kid, and I thought I was poor like dudes in Ethiopia poor. Look at me, that doesn't work, right? And so when you travel, you start to see that where we are and what we have, you start to get a vast difference in your head of a worldview versus the American shallow-minded view of what poverty is. We don't know what poverty is. We don't know what it's like to see babies eating from female dogs in Calcutta in India to survive. eating animals, washing in filth and in feces in the rivers. We don't know what poverty is. And when we go, God starts to open our heart for something more. And then, by the way, that makes us thankful for what we have. Amen. Yeah, you come home to your rickety shack, but the last time you checked, you didn't bathe in poop water. You go, oh, maybe my perspective's been wrong the whole time. And I got a house, a roof over my head. I got food in my belly. I've got clothes. And maybe my eyes were wrong. I think it helps us be more sacrificial in things like our giving. Preacher talking about money. Have you realized or anything? Like, we have this building, but our heart is to pay it off in a minute. Why? Because we want to fuel equippers and world changers to reach the nations. Could care less about this place. It's a blessing, but if it burned down, this church should still exist without even hesitation. Amen? Like, when you go, you get a little viewpoint of your money differently. Oh, wait, Syrian refugees are starving living in camps. These were men and women that had jobs, more educated than I am, and now their children have nothing. How could I hold on to what I have when so little for them could change something? It changes your heart. It also gives you a new opportunity to trust the Lord. This is what I love about missions. So a few ways: financially, security, right? So we're running off into a place where, is it possible that someone could actually get angry with us for being there and come against us? It's really possible. And so we're also money. We need all this money to be able to go. We don't have a dime. I'm telling you, we don't have a dime to go towards the strip. Matter of fact, every time we do missions like this, for some reason, I think people are thinking about giving to missions and they just quit tithing while they're praying about it. I don't know how that happens, but that's not faithful. And so we start struggling around here and it gets all lopsided. I mean, it's a faith, but here's what I'm telling you. The glory of God and the promises of God are met in the places where you have to stretch yourself and move out and trust. You hear what I'm saying? When you move into something that God is calling you into that you don't know the answers to, that in that place alone is where faith is built. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have this, God, but I know you're calling me to it. What are you going to do? Think about faith for a minute. It is faith for me to get up and come to church in America in the morning. I'm tired. Kids are grouchy. We're fighting on the way. I might have a little gas. I don't want to embarrass myself sitting in service, whatever it is. But imagine getting up and going to service this morning and knowing that you being a follower of Christ means that you could lose your life. You want to talk about a faith issue there? Like, it stirs your heart for your faith and more. And here's another thing that I feel super passionate about. Like, I believe that not only are we supposed to go, but here's the thing. I believe that you have something to offer. I believe that intrinsically city people have something to offer. Urban folk, I believe those who have come out of abuse and those who have come out of addictions, those who have come out of broken homes and fatherlessness, I think that you have something to offer. I don't think that you should just go because it's a good idea. I think that God has placed something in you, stirred your heart, healed you, and restored you to take that to other people here, there, and everywhere. You want to go to the Philippines and talk about women that are busted and caught in sex trafficking? You want to talk about what kind of heart races in to talk to those women who have been sold by their family into prostitution, never been told they were better. Talking to Dalits in India who are told they are worse than a dog. Billions of them, they're worse than dogs. Who else can walk into a situation like that besides men and women that have been restored by Christ? Hallelujah. You want to tell me that all your deficiencies disqualify you from being people who can bring change to the nations? You haven't read the Bible. God always uses people like us who are faithful to say, yes, Lord. It doesn't matter if you've been an offender. It doesn't matter if you've been hurt. It doesn't matter if you are open and following after the Lord. God has a bigger purpose for your life. And it is here, there, and everywhere. This is why this series is called The Little Urban Church That Could. Missions. We are not disqualified from anything. As a matter of fact, we are rightly equipped. We've just been duped into thinking that maybe this isn't part of our faith. And I can't stand that. And in the end, the heart's desire for this is I think that every single one of you in this room, one way or another, should engage in short-term trips sometime in your life. I think also, though, that stirs your heart. And I believe most of us aren't all called to go to China today. If we were, that'd be rad, kind of weird, right? I believe all of us are supposed to go. in temporary settings. But I also know in this room and in this church, there are people that were made to go long-term. Like there are missionaries and pastors in this room. And you don't even know. You think your life was created to live on 12th Street in Wichita, Kansas and deal with you and your kids' junk for the rest of your days. And God has fashioned you for the nations. And here you are believing that you're nobody because your man left you, you got addiction problems, all this garbage. That's just not true. Like God is calling all of us to something bigger. And there's pastors in this room. There are leaders in this room. There are missionaries, world changers in this room. Some of you know it, and I don't think most of you do. And the one thing about this thing is, these two quotes I use for every mission series I've ever done just because I don't have any new material. John Piper said this, you either go, send, or disobey. A.W. Tozer, the guy that got his name after my dog, said, Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them. Think about it for a minute. We sing in this church songs like, where you go, I go, where you pray, I pray, what you say, I say. But we've got precursors. And so here's the deal on why this is so important. This is key biblical. All of eternity hinges on missions. Let me just say this again. All of eternity hinges on mission. Let me tell you what I mean. In 2 Peter, the apostle is talking about the end days, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, the most violent, vicious day and the most glorious, awesome day in existence. When the Lord returns, judges, separates wheat from the chaff, destroys things that need to be destroyed, and rebuilds things that need to be built up. And they are longing for that day to come. And then you look in the scriptures, Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Peter is speaking directly into their heart, wondering when Jesus is coming back. When is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? When is Messiah coming again to finalize, finish, get this, to give us relief from this pain, from this place, from the Romans? When is Jesus coming back? And Peter says, the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise. This says this, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Matthew 24:14 says, when every nation, every tongue will hear, Jesus will come back. Listen to me. Why are we still here? Because not everyone has heard. Do you hear me? Why isn't Jesus coming back? Why isn't Jesus ended this pain? Why isn't Jesus coming and seeing school shootings like we saw on Friday or whenever it is? Why isn't Jesus coming back now to end all of this stuff? Because he is being patient so all may hear. Y'all, that means that everything hinges on mission. Everything hinges on people sharing the gospel. We are becoming a part of an organization, I pray, in this mission this summer that has a heart and a plan to be a part of a church movement that sees every unreached people group hear the gospel by 2025. Like we're us little, like we're nobody. We're like gum on their shoe, but we're in. We put it on our sleeve. Yeah, we're part of that, man. Right? Look right here, right? Because why? Because I want to see Jesus come back. I want to see Jesus come back. I want to see people be saved and know him. And here's the other thing. I know a lot of us are gunning for retirement. Retirement is a weird topic in the urban church, right? Because some of us are like, yes, I've been saving in my 401k since I was... And other of us are like, a 401, what? What in the heck is that? We didn't have a savings account. We couldn't save two pennies if we had them in our pocket. David Hodge will help you out with all of that, by the way. This guy, Richard Bach, said, here's a test to find whether your mission on earth is finished. If you are alive, it isn't. Listen, the greater purpose of your life is mission. There's no retirement out of this. You might retire from your job, but you never retire from this. Amen? So I wanted to talk a little bit about what the DNA of missions are, and we'll probably spend about 64 weeks on this. Kidding, we'll spend a few weeks on this. But don't tempt me, I will go 64 weeks if you don't understand and listen to what I'm saying. So the heart of mission and DNA of mission is a heart to obey. Listen to me. We've talked about this over the last number of weeks and over the last heart of the church. Is this, what is your love song back to the Lord? Your love song back to the Lord is obedience, right? When you obey, not working to get love, working because you have love. And when you say, yes, Lord, that scoops up a heart of obedience. A heart of obedience is at the core of missions. When God says, hey, move you and your whole family to a dangerous place. And you go, okay. If you're not rooted in a heart that wants to obey Jesus, you're not going to answer. You're going to come up with a million excuses. I love this one. I'm just going to wait till all my kids get old enough and then they're out of the house so they won't be in danger and then we can go. Except for maybe God's point and purpose has less to do with you and more with your kids. Right? So listen to these texts. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus just said, if you love me, you're going to do what I ask. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. If you love me, you're going to go where I call you to go. That is the core to the text. And then James talks about this over and over again. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. And so when we talk about that, it comes in James chapter 1. When we talk about that whole thing, we do things like this. Yes, I want to be doers of most of the word I agree with. Right? But our heart is, this is why we've been preaching like big boys and girls, right? We want more. We want all of what God has. We want to be included in all of God's restoration. We want to be using all of God's glory, right? And so we preach sermons like this, and we preach sermons like 1 John because we want more. And Jesus said, obey me. This quote is when we really know about Jesus, when we really know Jesus, his love, and our identity in him, we become passionate about obeying. And so listening to Jesus, obeying his command. So what does he command on this topic? What does Jesus say about missions and you specifically? And so as we open our scriptures in Matthew 28, like my brother here said earlier, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it'll be up on the board. I'm just going to tear into this a little bit and break it down all the way on another day. But here's what the scripture said, and you need to listen. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so how many people, is there anybody in here who hasn't heard this scripture before? Okay, those of you never, probably your first time in church, you don't want to raise your hand. Good call. Sorry, I shouldn't ask that question. But this is the verse, right? This is the go verse. But we talk about, oh yeah, Jesus said go, but you miss the implications here for you. You specifically are in this verse. And so if we break it down, number one, he says, and Jesus came to them and said, number one, this is Jesus speaking, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so what is he saying? Why would he include that statement in the before he talks about the go? Because this is authority and power given straight from heaven to us. The God's heart is in this thing. And what does he say? He says, go. And the Greek word, if you boil it down, is very difficult to understand. Once you boil it down to its layers, this is what it means. Go. Like, go. Like, literally, go. And we have this mentality, man. Like, man, if we have the best rockin' church service, we could pour people in here, then they'll hear the gospel. And I know that works sometimes. But that is not God's plan for people to know Christ. It is for God's people to actually go here, there, and everywhere. And then he says, make disciples. He doesn't say have a service of 10,000 people getting baptized. He says, make disciples. Why? Jesus is not passionate, first and foremost, about a bunch of people saying they're giving their lives and being baptized, getting the t-shirt and going home and attending church once in a while. Jesus' heart races for disciples, men and women who follow him with everything they have. They're all in. I'm yours, Jesus. You are mine. Whatever you want me to, disciples follow directly behind their teacher and emulated and wanted to become just like him in every way. Jesus wants us to make disciples. Jesus wants us to be disciples, okay? So we're not just going sharing stuff. We're not just going, you know, I've seen missions trips where these, you know, 40 high school kids show up with their team t-shirts on and feed people, say something about the gospel, take some pictures and run out and get home. If it's not connected to the church, if it's not connected with God's movement in the nations to connect people, to grow people, it's missing something. He wants to make disciples. And then he says this phrase, all nations. Again, if I could be a putz, what does all nations mean? All nations. Every single one of them. baptize them, teach them to obey. And the end of that is one of the sweetest verses, but I am with you always. Like, where is Jesus with you? When is he with you? Where is he with you? Everywhere, especially in the go. Because God's calling us out on new movements of faith, new oceans, new waves to take on. Jesus is in there. Now, as we read through this scripture, and some of you are way smarter than I am, show me one single disqualifier that is listed in here for somebody that's not supposed to go. The Great Commission is for every follower of Jesus. Now, I understand people have physical issues. Maybe there's different seasons where you've got babies and you can't all this. Like, I get it. Like, I understand. But I want to preach more to the heart of what's wrong with us and say, you are called to go at some point in some way. Either you're giving and praying, but eventually you're going someplace, point in time. You are a part of something going on. You have that language and you're open to asking the Lord, God, where do you want me to go? How many of you have ever prayed this? Lord, put a nation on my heart. I dare you to pray that. Give me a city, God. Put it on my heart. Let's see what he says. Here's another verse. Acts 1, verse 8. These are the final words of Jesus to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so number one, can I ask you a question? How many of you in your great words and your great wisdom will change the heart of people on mission because you bring something to the table? How many of you feel inadequate in missions? I'm going to put up both my hands on one of my legs. Come on, the rest of you are fully, why aren't you going on this trip? Okay, all right, so this is what I'm saying. We all feel inadequate. Here, we start getting lied to, but did you hear what Jesus just said? You will receive power from where? Like, the Holy Spirit is the only one that changes the heart of broken men and women, whether red, yellow, black, and white, if they're Indonesian, they're from China, they're from Canada, from the United States. The Holy Spirit is the only one that changes people's hearts. You don't go on your own behalf with your own skill set. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's missions. If you're going because you got something to offer, we will be his witnesses. The wording in the scriptures is funny. It doesn't say, will you be my witnesses? It says, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be my witness. No question. And then where? He says this, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So if we would break that down simply, here's what it means. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a city. A city, right? The city they were just at. And then Judea and Samaria are what? They're regions, they're provinces, they're like areas, right? And so we could just break this down. And then all the ends of the earth. What does all the ends of the earth mean? Everywhere but San Francisco, right? God help that place. No, it means everywhere. And as you look through this, so he's talking about their city, their regions, and then the entire face of the earth. He just lines it out. This is where we get the here, there, and everywhere thing. Amen? And so as you move into this, we're called to our city, we're called to the region, and we're called to the ends of the earth. But here's another thing that you have to see when Jesus was speaking these words to them. They were Jews. Jesus just said, I want you to go do mission in Jerusalem by where he was just murdered by an angry mob. Oh, and then Judea. Judea is where they rejected Jesus in his own ministry. And then Samaria was regarded wasteland. Samaritans were trash. They were like a half dog, half person. Jews hated Samaritans, right? And then he says to the ends of the earth, never mind Samaritans. Then there's Gentiles that are completely impure and all of them need to be wiped off the face of the earth. Jesus just said, hey, go to where they crucified me. Go to where they rejected me. Go to where those half-breeds are. And then go to every other punk thug not like you on the face of the earth. That's what Jesus just said. I was thinking about this. I'm like, God, yes, send me to the Scandinavians and Tahiti, Lord. Those Tahitians, they need you, Lord. Right? Like, I need to be out there and work on my tan for your glory. Like, I want to go there. Yes, Lord, a million times. Right? But what about those dirty Islamic fools that want to murder me? What about those terrorist people that might take my life? Nobody gets an out. We are called to the worst and nastiest places on the face of the earth. Why? Because there are people like us sitting there with different skin colors and religions who need the light of Christ. We are the answer. We'll pray for some missionaries. Guess what? Maybe you're the missionary. I'm too broken. Shush! So Acts 13:47, here's another verse. So for the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You know that map of Korea at night? Everybody's seen it. Like South Korea is like lit up like a Christmas tree. And then the other half of Korea is like totally dark because, like, you know, literally North, their infrastructure and everything is just horrible. In North Korea, there's barely any power. They have all these issues. So you look at this continent and on this little peninsula, excuse me, there's all these lights. And at night, there's this other half. It's literally like a line where the DMZ line is. It's just, it's totally black, right? And then so you look at that and you look at that, like that is what the picture is spiritually. People who do not know Jesus are living in darkness. That is the scripture. And God created you to be light in those places, right? And some of you have this little light of mine. I love this, right? Where does a little bit of light do the most damage? In the darkest places. In the darkest places where we go, where we shine. Amen? And then John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What on earth does that mean? Jesus, number one, says, peace be with you. This is, again, Jesus finishing up his earthly ministry. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Have you ever thought about that verse before? What does it mean for Jesus to send us the same way the Father sent him? Think about his life. Think about his mission. Number one, Jesus was called to step out of the security and the power of heaven to go down in the darkest places where they would deny him, reject him, and crucify him. Like the Lord sent him into that. Like what else? Like Jesus was sent as a servant. Jesus was sent for the sick and for the poor. Jesus was sent for sinners. Jesus was sent to teach. He was sent to actually live amongst them in the middle of filth. Jesus was sent to suffer for truth and righteousness. He was sent to sacrifice, and he was sent to rescue men and women. So what do you think Jesus means? Like, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Imagine standing in the face of Jesus saying, I don't know if this, I got some stuff. I got some baggage. You know about my baggage. I don't know if I'm ready to take this on. Jesus stepped out of heaven for his glory. So as we wrap this today, here's another thing about the DNA of mission. Like, it completely fulfills the Great Commandment. So we've talked about the Great Commission, but if you would read, just simplify it for me. It's in the Old Testament, and it's restated again in the New Testament. What is the number one and number two things that a follower of Jesus is supposed to devote their lives to? Yeah, the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And part two is love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we talked earlier, and that's in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Jesus just said, and qualified what the Old Testament said, what are the most important things on the face of the earth? For you to love God with everything you have. What is your greatest love language? What did we say earlier? Obedience. When you run after the heart of God and you say, yes, Lord, you are singing love songs to the Lord from your heart that is far beyond things that come out of your mouth. Like when you obey, and so when the scriptures say, be obedient, that is a love language, that is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, saying yes, Lord, then think about this. Saying yes to missions is a love song. It is worship to the living God. That is the DNA, is that we are saying, yes, Lord, send me where you want me. Send me into the hood in my neighborhood. Send me to Kansas City. Send me to this nation, Lord Jesus. God, help me. Send me to Washington, D.C. God, send me to the nations. That is obedience that echoes love to the Lord. And the second part is love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does that mean? How is that a context for mission? Here's the thing is, what do they need? What does the scripture say is the definition of love? We've talked about it. This is like layer after layer after layer that we're unpeeling today. What is the definition of love scripturally? He is. He is the definition of love. For God so loved the world, the scriptures in 1 John says he is love. He is love. And so what is the greatest love we can give to people? Do you know that the scripture says that we will not blot out poverty? Do you know that the Bible says we will never undo poverty before the Lord comes. There's Bible verses that say that. Like, social justice is not the point of the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's some noble causes, equality and all of these things, but people race into these ideas of, oh, this is love, is this and this and this and social justice and legislation. I'm telling you, the call of the church is not social justice. The call of the church is the love of Christ to everyone, and then social justice erupts out of that. We've got it backwards. We're trying to deal with the issues instead of the heart. Our purpose is to be the love of Christ. It changes the heart from protesting to deeply investing my life into people. You hear what I'm saying? Nobody owes me nothing, but I owe you the love of Christ everywhere. Hallelujah. Like, the Great Commandment is so wrapped up in missions, it's not even funny. So my question is, do we have any right to be thinking about this as broken, being restored people? Not only do you have a right, it is commanded by heaven. You are not disqualified because what you have done or what people have done to you. Matter of fact, it might end up being one of the best training tools God has ever given you to reach people here, there, and everywhere. The bigger question is, how many of us are duped day and day and day and day after by thinking all we are is this little bubble, trying to do best for me and my family, trying to do best for me and my kids, trying to do best with me in my relationship, trying to do best with me with my money, when all of those things are gifts and you should pay attention to them, but they are not the rest of the story? Y'all, God is calling you out. God has a bigger purpose for your life. Maybe it's not even in this season. Maybe if it's another time, I don't know, but you need to start changing, all of us, changing the way we pray. Like, Jesus, I want what you want for my heart, and I want you what you want for this world. Imagine the United States of America, the most blessed and educated and trained and biblically accessible people on the face of the earth, taking a back seat to anybody else. You are the answer to the darkness in the nations. You are. So the whole point of the sermon series, A Little Urban Church That Could, it's a funny, ha-ha, stupid thing. Because there is no such thing as a little urban church trying to do missions. There's just the church of Christ being obedient. As we end and as we go into a time of worship, this is my heart for you, is that I know that some of you, God has a calling on your life. I dare some of you to start praying for God to show you nations, God to show you ministries, God to show you places, people, neighborhoods. I dare you to pray that way and see what God lights up in your heart. For some of you who think you're disqualified this morning because you're too broken, there might be echoes of truth. This might be a season where some guy who stuck a needle in his arm this morning, still dealing with the bottle, probably shouldn't be jumping on a plane tomorrow to go reach the nations. I get that. I'm not a moron. Like, this is why we have missions trip applications and we sort through things, but I guarantee you what, you're not disqualified. God wants to heal you up to use you in big ways. Some of you you have the gift of giving. Like, this trip, 60 grand. Last time, you know, it was sexy because we're going to go reach the Syrian refugees, and they're broken, and you know, they're in this world of darkness, and people who don't even believe will write checks for that. This time, it's different because our letter is, hey, we're going to this place where we can't even really share the name of the place with you. There are going to be a lot of folks that don't like us. We're praying for God to keep us alive. Oh, and we need this much money to go. Most people will go, are you out of your mind? I'm not giving to that. It's not a cause, but you know what? I don't care. What I care about is that God, if he's calling us, he will provide. And I'm guarantee you, he's calling us as a church to be faithful in giving, sacrificial to send, sacrificial for us to go. Amen. Man, y'all, can you imagine restored Ethiopia, restored Vietnam, restored Canada? God help those people. I want to pray. Lord, I just pray over these guys, and Lord, I don't have to be prophetic to know that this is from you. But I do believe prophetically that this is in due season. Lord, as we get ready to send out teams to St. Louis, as we get ready to send out teams to Southeast Asia, to the very other side of the planet, Lord, these are just steps in a bigger picture that you've given us. Lord, I pray that Restored Community Church will be a church that is not just about seeing people in this neighborhood restored, but we'd be about this nation being restored, and we'd be about the nations being restored. Your restoration, your healing from greater things. God, we have believed the lie that we are encapsulated in our own junk, and Jesus is just enough to get us better. But Lord, your Bible, your scriptures say that, Lord, we are more than conquerors, not only for our own personal issues, but for our families, for our neighborhood, for this country, God, who desperately needs you, and for the nations. God, you have put the nations in all of us. Some of us just need that to be woken in our hearts, Jesus. God, I pray that as we pray right now, we start to ask questions like, am I supposed to go? Am I supposed to give? Lord, can I give sacrificially? Where's your heart for me, Jesus? Where do I need to go? When in my life can I do a short-term trip? Am I supposed to be long-term, Jesus? Did you create me to be in the nations? Or did you create me to be an urban pastor in the United States of America? Got a ministry reaching out to the broken and offenders, whatever it is. Lord, we pray that you would answer those questions and you would stir the heart of your children to ask them more often. God, we just want you to be glorified. Lord, we want to be used by you. Eternity, this world hinges on people knowing who Jesus is. God, would you use us to be a part of that answer in the nations? God, give us this neighborhood. Give us Wichita, Jesus, for your glory. Give us the country. Help us to plant churches all over the country. And Lord Jesus, send us out. Our prayer, Jesus, is that you would give us a people no one else wants. You would send us to the place no one else will go. And you will send us like-minded brothers and sisters to come. God, use us. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.